Welcome to Attached, a platform for adding breadth and depth to everyday living. I'm Yaakov Danishevsky, and this is the conversation series focused on my book. In each episode, I invite a special guest to discuss the topic of a particular chapter and how it relates to our lives. I'm here with a former Rebbe, a current still Rebbe of mine, Rabbi Chaim Eisenstein, who I had the real schus of learning together with in the Gris Kollel in Yerushalayim, and staying in touch with here and there through all these years. And I was really, really excited to hear that Rabbi Eisenstein had taken a look at the book and was open to making the time to have a conversation with me in our series. Rabbi Eisenstein, thank you so much for the schus of spending some time with you.
Thank you, Rabbi Yaakov. I didn't just take a look at the book, Rabbi Yaakov. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I read it with a tremendous amount of excitement and also really enthralled by its depth. In other words, what you've done in the book Attached is you've tapped into a genre that has become quite popular for good reason, the genre of discussing Avodas Hashem, Avodas HaNefesh, and psychology. But you've done it with not only twinning the world of psychology and Pnimius HaTorah, but you've also done it in a way that is not superficial at all. It is a challenge sometimes. So you've inspired us, but also kept us thinking, which I think is something that is a tremendous gift for those who are searching in the world of Pnimius HaTorah. And in another way, maybe to describe it, that you've found a way to bridge Lamdus and Pnimius HaTorah together, which is something that I think the world is indebted to. And I hope there are going to be many more books, B'siyata D'Shemayah, down the line. B'siyata D'Shemayah.
Amen. Thank you. Really means a lot to me. I appreciate it. So we're going to start our conversation at chapter 9 of the book, which is about anger, and how what I discuss in very brief in that, just quickly summarize, is how anger is typically thought of, I think for most people, both societally at large in Western culture, and also lahavdil within Yiddishkeit and within our Misorah, anger is typically, I think, portrayed with a pretty negative light. And certainly there's good reason for that. But what I try to discuss in the book is that there's actually a space and a way in which anger can serve and play a positive role when understood correctly and when used in the right way. I'm curious to just hear any of your reflections or what that chapter brought to mind for you.
So first of all, that is a very, very important theological point, firstly. Secondly, I think you raised certain points in the chapter, in Astira, in the Rambam, about how far one is supposed to go in terms of removing anger from oneself. And you introduced a fascinating resolution. I won't quote it. We'll let the readers open it up and take a look. It was done so beautifully. And I think even, again, for myself, I think it opened up a new way of looking at things as far as kas is concerned. One of the things I feel very passionately about is that the Igeres HaRamban begins, Hisnaheg tamid l'daver kol dvarecha benachas l'chol adam v'chol eis u'bozeh tinotzel min hakas. So my Talmidim probably have heard this from me, that the Ramban is saying a very, very simple not a psychoanalytic model at all, but a very simple behavioral model. And the Ramban's model is to speak softly. And then the Ramban says, "Ubazeh," and with this, "Tinatzel minakas," you'll be saved from anger. And the Ramban is, I've discussed with the Talmidim in the past, I think this is very different, but doesn't contradict what you wrote at all, is that simply a person who begins to make space for others and speak softly, that leads to a different mindset. And when someone crosses them or when someone hurts them, their reaction is that the world doesn't revolve around me. Most forms of anger are are especially anger, bein adam lechavero, is really because a person feels violated, feels disappointed, and then anger appears. But the Ramban gives us a very simple model, and that is, he says, speaking softly, which I think what the Ramban means is being open to the fact that there are other people, there are other different shitos, there are different shifos in the world. Sometimes even myself and my spouse will have a different shi'ifa, and to be able to recognize that there are going to be these different things. And then the Ramban says that is the source of anava. So according to the Ramban, there is I always looked at kas in that particular way, in that behavioral way. And you added something for me very beautiful in terms of the shitas Harambam and kas not always being negative, as you described, and as it being a part of Avodas Hashem. Now, I have a fascinating story that I'd like to repeat about this component of theological anger, which I find one of the most inspiring stories that I ever heard, and I relate to very much personally because I know the protagonist of the story. You might remember.
Can I just ask? I'm curious.
Sure.
But is it okay just before we get to the story, which I really want to hear?
Go ahead.
Yes. I'm curious to just think out loud on this. I'm curious what your view would be. Do you think it's possible that the word ka'as is referring to a not necessarily the emotion or the feeling of anger, but it's referring to a type of behavior, which in English would be translated more as temper or rage. And so is it even possible, and I really don't know, I'm wondering out loud, is it possible that even in that line from the Ramban, to speak in a soft way, a person could, and I want to be kind of intellectually honest about this, that's why I'm really curious to know what you think, as opposed to, like, I'm not just trying to fit what I believe to be true into the Ramban, but I'm wondering if it's possible that this could actually genuinely be a way of interpreting it, is that a person can be angry and speak softly.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not saying to not be angry. He's saying to not allow your anger to erupt. But the problem is that people typically understand a line like that from the Ramban to be, don't be angry. And then they suppress anger, and mm-hmm. that leads to all sorts of problems.
And I would imagine there are people. Not saying, mm-hmm. Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead, yeah. Rav Yaakov.
No, yes. I'm just wondering if the way that in our Makoros and our Mamari Chazal, our texts and our sources that talk very negatively of anger, is it possible that they're actually really talking about the explosion, the caricature of temper and all that? But it's possible that you can have anger and you can actually express anger. And if you give yourself permission to express anger, you can actually express it benachas. And you can even Absolutely. Accomplish what the Ramban is talking about there. But you're actually feeling angry and not running away from anger.
Absolutely. I got excited because I was thinking about there are many people I'm sure that you're treating in therapy sessions who haven't found the right way to get their anger out. And that's definitely true. I think that's very, very accurate, and I think it fits into the behavioral model. The tzarachiyun that I would leave off with is then the Ramban says that it brings a person to anava, shehi midatova mikol amidos hatovos. So anava really has, anava, I would believe, is both a Weltanschauung, how a person looks at the world and how a person interacts with the world. So then it could be that kas is purely eruption as opposed to the internal emotion, but anava I would assume is both. Mm-hmm. So, but that's, I don't think it's a kasha.
Yeah.
I don't think it's a kasha. But
is there, are there, what are the other words in Lashon HaKodesh or in Chazal? Are there other words for anger? Like what are the, besides for kas, what else?
Well, we would have
af, I guess.
Af and chema would be those expressions. But I do think I think you're onto something. I think that kas is generally used in Chazal as referring to we have the description of Achashverosh as being full of chema, right? So one would need to try to look at that. Was that something that's internal? Or he was probably, a tyrant would often explode. It could very well be that he was exploding. And again, that's not the word of kas. We have something more to work on.
Okay, something to think about, yeah.
Right.
Okay, I'd love to hear the story that you share.
Okay, so this story, I was zocheh to know the protagonist. The protagonist of the story, we might have overlapped in Gruss with Rabbi Yaakov Tesler. Maybe you were a little bit after. He was a Rebbe in Torah Shraga, and his grandfather, I was zocheh, I grew up in a shul. My father, Hareini Kaparis Mishkavo, I'm in Yud Beis Chodesh for my father, and so I feel quite meaningful to say this because I was only exposed to this part of Jewish life because of my father. My father insisted not in davening in a shul that had the biggest Talmidei Chachamim or a shul that had the greatest sermons, even though my father enjoyed a beautiful sermons and so on. But my father wanted to be around European Jews, particularly around survivors. So as a child, I grew up around survivors. And Rav Yaakov Tesler had a grandfather, Rav Anshel Tesler, who was one of those survivors who was of that chevra of the minyan that we davened in Machne Yisrael in Sheepshead Bay, New York. And Rav Anshel Tesler, to me, was the epitome of a strong Jew. He had lost his entire family, but he had survived. He was an electrician by trade, but not only a strong Jew in terms of being strong-minded, but also he was very consistent and firm in his avodas Hashem. And as a child, I would sometimes daven for those. If there are some Brooklynites that are listening, there's a very famous minion factory in Flatbush called Frankel's, and during the week, both he and I would often daven in Frankel's, particularly when I was on vacation. So Rav Anshel used to daven at the 6 o'clock minyan, 6:30 minyan. He did dafyomi a couple times a day. And he would needle me when I would come in for the 8:30, the 8:45, the 9 o'clock minyan. He was already after his dafyomi with his chakras, and he was on his fourth minyan going around with the pushka. He was the one who would always go around with the pushka before he headed off to his job as an electrician, a really holy, holy Jew. In fact, we were quite close, and the first time he spoke about his Holocaust experiences was in the Old City when I invited him to the Tivarye, where I used to teach, and he spoke over there, and there's a recording of that. But his grandson told me that afterwards he told him a story that he had not mentioned to me and to my students, and that was the following. After the war, his family were Vizhnitzer Hasidim. After the war, he began to pick up the pieces, and everybody, his parents, his siblings, everybody was gone. And he said the first couple of months, he had quite a bit of momentum, a survival mindset. And so from the joint, they sent him a pair of tefillin, and he was davening every day, and so on and so forth. And he told his grandson, Rabbi Yaakov, that just one morning he woke up, and then he realized he finally found his anger, and he was furious at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was furious at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was, for him, a very, very focal point in his emunah. And he decided that morning that he wasn't going to daven. He was too angry. He was too angry at God. He wasn't going to put on tefillin. And it was 9:30 in the morning. He read the newspaper, 10 o'clock, 10:30, and he started getting hungry. And then he heard his mother, Hakdosha, his mother who was killed, Al Kiddush Hashem, saying to him as he was a little child, saying to him, Anshel, mer es nisht far min davent. We don't eat before we daven. As a child, his mother had told him that. And so he went for a walk, and he was getting hungrier. So on the one hand, he's not interested in davening at all. On the other hand, he has his mother's voice saying, Me'es nishfar min daven. So he told his grandson that he put on his tefillin and he davened in anger. And I would imagine that he screamed and he cried and he maybe even cursed. Who knows? You make reference to Dr. Kolitz, Rabbi Dr. Kolitz's description of his anger after the war. And that was how he survived that day. And that's how he related to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that day. Now, the amazing part of it is that I knew an entirely different man. I knew a man who embodied absolute consistency in Avodas Hashem. And yet this man went through more, B'derech HaTeva, must have gone through more rage and anger towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu than we, Emir Tzashem, should ever know. And that brings out the fact that there is a place for anger towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It could be used in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And ultimately, it could be a petach, it could be an opening for many other parts of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think often from what I understand with therapists, is that there is an anger that hasn't been dealt with. And the worst thing, as you describe in the book, or one of the worst things would be paralysis, where a person becomes paralyzed due to their anger and they get stuck. And ultimately, this is a component. What you describe is a very, very, very important component of Avodas Hashem. And for me, as a Talmud of this survivor, it became a fascinating lesson in Avodas Hashem, not only in regards to anger. Now, just to broaden it, the lesson of Avodas Hashem that we go through so many different types of experiences, and our lives have so many different ups and downs, that in a very, very true way, we could impact on others, whether it be our immediate family or people in a shul or our students or someone else on the street, in a way that might be very, very different from other parts of our relationship with Kudsha Baruch Hu. That this man became the ultimate model of consistency in Avodas Hashem, which was so different than that sense of loss and rage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think is a very, very, very important part to Avodas Hashem in general. And that part is that our lives are so rich, they're so beautiful, they're so challenging, and they can be so long. And long doesn't mean living to 120 years. Emir Tzashem, we should live in health and happiness to 120 years, but that we can experience and project so many different parts of Avodas Hashem to others. And that's what, when I read your chapter about anger, that was one of the things that I thought about.
I think the part, the way you formulated it, of how his experience of anger, it maybe allowed him to access other aspects of his Avodas Hashem, I think really is the key point, right? Like that we, when we try to shut that down and we try to suppress that, so we're narrowing the range of what we are able to experience within ourselves and within the world. Mm-hmm. And by allowing that to happen, there's more access. What I think is so interesting about that story is that he almost, you know, what I'm talking about in the chapter, or trying to teach and offer some awareness to people about, is the possibility of having permission for anger in the right ways. What's really interesting about that story is almost like he was caught in a bind that kind of forced him into that position, right? Mm-hmm. Like he needed to eat, but he couldn't get over the experience of his mother's head and his mother's voice in his head. And so he kind of was stuck in, I need to do this. And then, that, you know, putting on tefillin and being able to be angry at Hashem, I think it's really quite powerful.
Right. It's interesting. I tell this story generally in a totally different context. I talk about this as the triumph of halacha, of how halacha is so valuable. If you didn't have these instincts that are conveyed from parent to child in Avodas Hashem, even though the child doesn't understand it at all, then you know, Chas Chalila, we might not have had, if he hadn't had those messages from his mother, then I might have not been inspired so much by Rav Anshul Tesler. So it has another component to it. By the way, I want to add something very interesting. I mentioned my father, Hareini Kaparis Mishkavoi. My father was a very, very, very unique person. My brother said at the Shiva, and I thought about it, it's true, that we actually never, ever saw my father ever get angry. Or raise his voice. I would be precise. We saw that he was disappointed or maybe even upset, but we never ever saw we never heard our father raise his voice. And so there is this fascinating balance. I think that was a tremendous gift that my father gave us, and that's a fascinating tension. On the one hand, there is a place for anger, and there might even be a place for at times for a person expressing emotions. But I think the dichotomy that you described 10, 15 minutes ago is very, very appropriate. And that is, a person could be angry inside, but doesn't need to express it in a way of temper. And we never, ever saw our father lose his temper. And I think in a world that encourages everybody to let their hair hang out or their payas hang out or whatever it might be, I think there is something about the avodas hanefesh of a previous generation, that the discipline that my father had, that, and my father loved Chassidus, and my father felt very, very deeply connected to Chassidus. And I don't think my father was stifled emotionally, but that's something to be inspired by, and something to think about, that balance of being able to express anger in the appropriate context and not inappropriately.
And maybe that actually kind of coming back around to the Ramban that you started with, maybe that's kind of the bridge and in terms of the Kas and the Anava, because if Kas is rooted in, as you were saying, so often feeling slighted or feeling violated or hurt, and it's about kind of some experience of the self being wounded, but that's not necessarily always a bad thing, because sometimes we are hurt by people. Sometimes there is something that we need to express. The problem is, I think, and please, you know, comment afterwards if you agree or disagree with any of this, but I think the problem is when that focus on self becomes the only thing that I'm thinking about. And that's where now my feeling of anger can turn into speaking to someone else in a way that completely disregards how I'm going to be speaking to them. As you were saying, I'm letting it all hang out with no sense of what impact is this going to have on the other. Anava, the way that I think about it, from the Mori Naim speaks about this, the Mittler Rebbe speaks about this, that anava is not about thinking less of myself. It's about thinking of myself less. So it's recognizing that I'm a part of something bigger. So it's not just about me. There's also others here. There's also you. Which means that to have kas and anava is not necessarily a stira, because I can notice my own feeling of being hurt or being slighted, but if I'm still thinking about you while I'm thinking about my own feeling, then I'm going to express my feeling of anger in a way that still takes you into account. I'm recognizing the bigger picture, not just the narrow sense of self, and maybe in a sense that's what the Ramban is saying about being able to speak softly. So even when I'm angry, I'm speaking softly. That is the essence of anava, because it means that I'm thinking about you even while I'm noticing myself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly the next part of what I like to expound apart on in the Igeres HaRamban. And that is, there are Mamore Chazal that we can now understand. It could be that years ago when I was very young, I heard this from Rabbi Fran. Kol mishe koes kimishe oved kilu oved avodazara or kilu she'en lo eloka, different mamore chazal. What's the explanation of that? So the kaasan is someone who feels that the world revolves around him. So the avodah zarah of the kasan, I'm not talking about the healthy theological anger that we've been spoken about before, but the temper. Right. The individual loses the temper. The reason why they lost their temper is what happens is there is no God except themselves. And what that means is exactly what you described before. The world entirely revolves around them. That is their universe. And what happens is it almost reaches a state of Greek mythology. And what I mean by that is that what happens in, I didn't read a lot of Greek mythology, but from what I understand, what happens in Greek mythology is basically you have you can't have two gods kaviyachol coexisting with each other. So when a person has made their entire world revolve around themselves, so they've basically can't allow any other ratzon except for their own ratzon. And what this explains is a fascinating phenomenon. Now, you, Rav Yaakov, took your studies in psychology a lot further than I did. I, for the record, I spent time in Columbia University doing a master's, but I never finished. But I'm sure there are studies about this, or I'd be intrigued also to see and hear about them. I would imagine there are, that road rage is a fascinating phenomenon. In other words, the idea that someone will cut someone else off, and that results, Hashem Yirachem, in a murder, it's impossible for a lucid mind to wrap their mind around it. But on the other hand, it's exactly this idea in Greek mythology. You can't have two gods of the road. You can't have two gods on the road. So that means at the end of the day, in its extreme, it brings out the worst forms of the human temper. So that's going to be the pshat in as if he serves Avodah Zarah. The Avodah Zarah means that he's taken HaKadosh Baruch Hu out of the picture. And as you presented, Anava is the antithesis of that. So again, let's go through the whole Ramban again. It works out beautifully. Hisnaheg tamid ledaber kol dvarecha benachas. Nachas is the idea of recognizing that there are others in this conversation. Ubazet tinatz, and in other words, the world doesn't revolve around me and you. There are many, many other parts of it. And ultimately, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's the manig. And through that, you'll be saved. As you pointed out, we're not talking about a theological anger or an internal sense of hurt or loss, but we're talking about temper. And then the Ramban says, then ultimately that is going to be followed with the Midah of Anava. So again, interestingly, again, we have a behavioral model. In other words, Ramban, you don't need to go to therapy to reach this place. Some people do. But many people don't necessarily need to do that if they're in a position where we're not talking about a deep hurt, but they have a tendency to be self-absorbed, and all of us have that. It's something that we all struggle with, and that's part of being human. Because at the end of the day, just a very important point that needs to be mentioned, then we'll go back to close the Ramban, but it's very, very human to be self-absorbed. At the end of the day, when I'm hungry, I notice that I'm hungry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that when you're hungry, I don't feel it. So let's be kind to ourselves a little bit and recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us quite an order. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said, look a little bit beyond your perspective and the way I've made you biologically and try to be able to see the needs of others. And so what we are saying is we are giving ourselves quite a dictum when we're saying that we should speak with the chol adam with nachas, ubazet tinatzel min hakas. It is a spiritual mandate. It's not as self-evident as the negative extreme of road rage. And we go through this day in, day out, many, many, many times a day. And then the Ramban is saying, the moment in which we've done that, we've gone through that behavioral model. We've said, I'm not going to simply listen to my stomach. I'm not going to simply listen to what I want to say, and I'm going to listen to what others are saying. Then a person is going to reach that point of anava and that fantastic madriga.
And I would imagine that Alpi Hasidus, there must be something in the even in the self-absorption that actually also has an akuda of kedusha. So there must be something even in that it's not only something to overcome. In many ways it is, and I'm not trying to dismiss that part of that. There's an important part of that too. The avodas hamidos and that kind of musar approach is very important in that sense. But there's also something in that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us that way, and that means that there's something in there that's actually holy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, our elokus is going to start with that. In other words, our identity is definitely starts with it. And sure, the Gedolei Chassidus speak about a healthy ego and so on. And so both are definitely true. And it could very well be that what you're driving at is that in Chassidus is a way in which we are supposed to, this will be a way of joining both the Chassidus and the Musar together, is to be able to find a place for that elokus, our own elokus, in a way that doesn't lead to a mythological clash of elokus, chas v'chalila, but rather in which everything is brought to this place of ichud with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we take the disparate parts, we take those nitzotzos, and create ichud with them, most definitely.
Yeah, this conversation around especially the piece from the Ramban about speaking softly and the distinction that we're exploring in terms of internal anger versus the eruption of anger reminds me of, there was a day a few years ago that I don't remember why, but I completely lost my voice, like to the point where I mamish couldn't talk at all, and I'm fortunate to have a number of little kids. And so being at home, I think it was even a Sunday. So I was like home all day with my kids. And, not being able to talk is a bit challenging. But the only way I was able to talk was, I don't know if this picked up in the microphone, but I was able to talk like this. Right. So I was able to like mamish whisper, like really just a whisper. And I remember thinking it was amazing because actually I think my kids listened better that day than any other day of my parenting career so far. And I should just go back to that more often. But I think just to bring out the point we're talking about, I could have felt anger and even expressed the feelings of anger. Somebody could have done something to me that made me feel hurt by them or ignored by them or something in a way that I felt wasn't right. And I could have talked to them about that and even said the words, I feel angry about X, Y, or Z, but I still could have said it like this, right? I could have said it in that kind of, which probably is sounding a little bit creepy in the context of this microphone, but in a more normal way. But that's really the idea, right? It can be it can be expressed in ways that take into consideration the other person while still giving significance to the feelings that I'm experiencing. Just to shift this a little bit, I'm curious. I know that as a Rebbe of many, many Talmidim, as well as, in a yeshiva context, in a kolel context, and then also as the Rav of a kehila in Eretz Yisrael, you're working with a lot of people and being very helpful to people in the context of Shalom Bayis. I'm curious if you have any thoughts on how this conversation, the positives of healthy anger, the negatives of unhealthy anger, how this conversation can be used in the marital context, and how spouses, can reframe their approach to anger in a way that might be helpful to them.
Sure, we could try to explore that a little bit together. I would not claim to be an expert in Shalom Bayis, although we do Shalom Bayis together in the Gris Kola. We have a Vad together. One of the most important pieces was something that my wife came home with once, which is a beautiful piece, which definitely dovetails with everything that we've spoken about before. And that is the ability to be able to listen. I do this not only with the Griskolo fellows, but I do this with the yeshiva boys in YU Israel's building. There's also Torah Shraga, so I have a vod with them, and I sit the two boys down opposite each other, roommates and so on, and I ask them to describe something that happened, an event that took place in the room. It could be a good event, a challenging event, a bad event, and then I ask the other one to repeat it, and I don't tell them beforehand what I'm looking for, but what I am looking for is the ability to be able to listen and to truly, truly repeat what the others had said. And what's fascinating is that what the boys begin to realize is that they're really not listening to their roommates. Or and a lot of times, what they're doing is when they hear their roommates speak, they will react in a way that's either positive or defensive, but they won't repeat to them what they had said. And one of the most important parts in being a therapist, but for that matter, and by the way, chinuch also, I joke that I didn't finish Columbia, but anyway, and I when I got married, I thought I was going to be a psychologist. I joke I became a psychologist anyhow as a Rebbe. But in all contexts, in a marriage as well, the ability to be able to listen and to process someone else's feelings is a key, is key. And so that means that if I'm feeling upset, it's okay for me to go to my spouse in a way, it doesn't have to be a whisper, but it should be in a way that is healthy and productive in terms of the context. Context is critical. In other words, I can't talk about my feelings if my wife is multitasking about three different things. And a spouse should not be coming over to her husband. A wife should not be coming over to her husband when he's in the middle of the Daf Yomi, or when he's working on when he's preparing for his next day of work. They need to carve out time where they really, where it's kodesh kodashim for themselves, and in that periods of time where they could discuss all of their gamuts of emotions. And the critical piece is not only to set aside the time, but to set aside the time to listen, and each spouse being able to repeat to the other what the other one had said. There is a name for it. It's eluded me. Maybe you remember, Rav Yaakov. There's a name that's been given to this type of communication, where a spouse will sit down with another across from the other, and it's the missus's time to speak. And she'll speak to Mr. And what Mr. will do is he'll simply repeat what she said. In other words, to show her that he's truly listened. And then he will speak, Mr. will speak, and Mrs. will listen, and she will just simply repeat to him what he said. Now, I remember this is about 5, 7 years into our marriage. When my wife suggested we do it, it felt very, very, very stilted. It felt very, very strange to do. But it's a fantastic, fantastic exercise. And we should probably be doing it more often, where we say, I just want to listen to what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And probably for those CEOs out there and people who are involved in many different interpersonal contexts, when you're working together, the ability for a person to feel like that they've been really heard. It's such an important piece. I look back at the different types of jobs that I had, the ones that I enjoyed and the ones I didn't. That piece of feeling that I was being listened to is one of the most important pieces in creating employee satisfaction.
One of the most amazing experiences that I've had is meeting with Rav Zvi Meyer Zilberberg at the end of his shalosh. Now, I don't even have to call it meeting with him. Well, I guess that's actually to the point. I wouldn't have thought of it as meeting with him because it was kind of standing on a line of people saying gevachtim at the end of shalosh shuddos. But I experienced it as meeting with him, and that's exactly the point, because there's a long line of people and it's late. And he obviously has a lot to be, doing. And the way that he stops and looks at you, and as if there's literally nothing else that exists in the world. It's Rav Meir Tursky also is similar. There's a similar midah in that, or you talk to him, and it feels as if there is nothing else that exists for him besides for looking at you, your face, looking at you in the eyes, listening to what you're saying. It's really an incredible experience, and it just comes to mind, thinking about how what you're saying is how can we give that to our spouses?
My mother would say may she be well. My mother was born in July 1939 in Poland, and in some ways, I feel like even though I grew up in Sheepshead Bay, Brooklyn, I grew up in a sh I was still in a shtetl in Poland, in the 1970s and 1980s. So Reb Zvi Meir's father-in-law was, just for those who are into Reb Zvi Meir's father-in-law is Rav Schweitzer. Rav Schweitzer was a Rebbe in Tarvadas, was my Menahel in Tarvadas. In fact, he knew my great grandparents from Europe still, and whenever I did something wrong, he would say to me, what would the Zaydi Yeshua Martcha say? That's what he would that was a refrain of his. But the reason I mention this, particularly in the context of what you said about Rav Zvi Meir's personality, is after the war in the DB camps, the Schweitzer family and the Orlik family, that was my mother's family, lived in shacks next to each other in DP camps in Germany, and I believe in Ferenwald. And we actually sing a niggun that the Schweitzer family sang. They were Belzer Chasidim. That's now known as the Niggun Baal Shem Tov. My mother learned it as a child, then in the DP camps. The niggun that goes, "Di da di da yam bai bam bai bam." So we sing it to Baruch Hashem Yoim Yoim. That's how they sang it. And my mother very much wanted me to tell my Rebbe, Rabbi Schweitzer, wanted to tell her that we were still singing that niggun that she learned as a child. So I went to Rav Schweitzer. Again, this is Rav Zvi Meir's father-in-law. I went to Rav Schweitzer and I told him that. And he said to me, "I want to tell you something that we learned being next to your mother's family." He said the walls were paper thin, and you were able to hear everything that was going on on the other side of the wall. The punchline over here brings us entirely full circle, Rav Yaakov. It's quite ironic. And he's Rav Schweitzer said, in all the years they lived next to each other for 2 or 3 years before both families emigrated to America, he said, never ever did we hear anybody raise their voice in the Orlik family. In other words, there was an avira. I believe that Reb Zvi Meir got that koyach. He got it for sure from the Svarim HaKadoshim. But there's no question that part of it is something that he saw from his rabbeim, that I don't know his parents, but that he saw from his parents. And this idea of modeling, true focus on others is connected to also not raising our voices, showing, making place. It's really that what this is about. It's about making place for others. And it's that kach derech shel tzaddikim. But you know what? I think it's really, really important for us to recognize that's something that we can incorporate in our lives. It's not something that's impossible. It is a challenge, and sometimes even culturally it's a challenge. I find that when I talk to my cousins from Western Canada, I find that every once in a while I'm interrupting them, just because, in New York we speak quickly, and in Western Canada they speak slowly, and there's more space that's made for others. And maybe that's something that us New Yorkers could learn from others, not necessarily even Jews, but there's something that we need to pull ourselves out of. The New York Jewish culture has some beautiful, beautiful components to it, but there's a lot that we could learn from the shtetl, and there's a lot we could learn from Western Canada as well.
Amazing. And I think part of the point that's coming out of this also is that it goes and it's reciprocal, because if we would make that kind of space and we would look at our children or our spouse or our employee or whoever it is that we're talking to, if we would look at them the way that I'm describing from Zvi Meyer or whoever else, and we would listen in that kind of a way, so then they would be able to, they would more easily, more readily be able to express the feelings that they're feeling towards us, and be able to, and again, even difficult feelings, even the anger feelings, but not needing to raise the voice because they're being heard, right? The temper part of it is from, I need to yell because I'm not feeling heard. And then I need to get louder because when I'm speaking to you and telling you what I'm upset about, you're defending yourself or you're making, some whatever, it's turning into an argument, and now I need to escalate. But if we're able to create that kind of space that you're describing, it would allow for more of this kas and anava synthesis that we've been discussing.
I think there's one more part of this. We could go on forever. There's
Yeah, we'll
but
wrap
there's
up with this. I'll let you go.
okay. Yes. There's one other part, I think. When you said those words about being heard, I think that we are, because of social media today, people are being defined entirely about how they're being heard by others. And the Bechina of hatznei aleches, of doing things in a silent manner, and without the need of being heard, is something that is a tremendous avodah for us.
So much for listening. If you enjoyed this, please follow us on WhatsApp, YouTube, or Instagram. All our podcast series can be found wherever you listen to podcasts. I'd love to hear from you, so please reach out with questions, comments, or suggestions, or to be added to our WhatsApp groups. You can reach us through email using yakov.attached@gmail.com or on WhatsApp at 773-888-2413.